Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 74,600. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nethanael, the son of Zuar, shall be a captain of the children of Issachar. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, were 46,500. And those which pitched by him shall be of the tribe of Simeon. And the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad, and the captain of the sons of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the sons of Reuel. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 45,650. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,450 throughout their armies. They shall set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp, as they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies, and the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 40,500, and by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. And the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 62,700. And those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher. And the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Okran. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Anan. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 53,400. All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,050 and 7,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. As I told you in the last portion, here what we're doing is we are putting the children of Israel in battle array. We're putting them in battle array. There are four sides to the encampment. In the midst of the camp is the tabernacle of God, surrounded there by the Levites. And then on the north, south, east, and west, that's how we say it. The children of Israel said the east, south, west, and north, because east was up to them on their maps. North is always up for us on our maps, because we think that space has an up or down, I suppose. It really doesn't, does it? Space doesn't have an up or down. We just call it that because we've ordered the entire universe. So in a way, it doesn't really matter who you are. You're geocentric in one way or another, because we've ordered the three dimensions of the universe in such a way that north is up. Kind of interesting when you think about it. But for Israelites, their up on their map was to the east. The tabernacle faced east toward the rising of the sun, so it would catch the first rays of the sun when the sun rose in the morning. And the prominent place was the place of the east. And so we see that Judah has received the prominent place. Reuben forfeited that prominent place by going up to his father's bed. Simeon and Levi, who were second and third in line, forfeited that prominent place because of their wickedness at Shechem. And so Judah, the tribe of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the ruler, the lawgiver, and it seems the protector of the tabernacle. They get the first set, the first portion. They are first in rank. They guard the easternmost portion of the tabernacle, the entrance to it. And then their tribes are on either side there, and then they form, those three tribes form one phalanx on the eastern border. Then on the south, Reuben and the tribes that are with him form the second rank. And it seems that if they were going to be attacked, the Lord had determined that it would be from the south or from the east. And so He put the first and second rank at the south and the east. Then the third rank was given to Ephraim. And Ephraim, as you know, became that mighty northern kingdom. So much so that many times in the Old Testament, the word Ephraim is put for the entirety of the northern kingdom, the entirety of the ten tribes, because Ephraim swelled into a mighty nation. They have the third rank and the tribes that are with him. And then in the north, it's Dan on the north side, and that's the last rank. Apparently, there was the least danger of being attacked from the north. And so Dan and his ranks on the north side. And they're put in battle array. So this is a very clear indication of a few things. Number one, that the Levites still are not numbered in the going off to war. They are not numbered with any of these numerical reckonings. They are in the midst of the camp protecting the tabernacle. When the camp moves, it will move in accordance with this arrangement. There is an order. There is an organization to the church. The same persists unto this day. We are not isolated, egalitarian individuals. The Lord has placed an order in the church. He has officers. He has churches. He has courts that are broader and with greater authority, all the way up to general assemblies. Yes, there is an order in the church, just as there was an order in the array of the Old Testament church. That order persists unto this day. I told you that I wanted to talk with you about quote unquote Christian militancy. And we talked about this before, but it is important from time to time that we bring it up. Because there is, in the New Testament especially, certain military metaphors that are used. And those military metaphors are meant to teach something. Some have taken them too far and said that we as Christians need to be militant, that we need to have a quote-unquote combat mentality, right? That we have to pull our Christian soldiers' boots on every day. I think that would be an error to place that inscription into Christ's army, if you will, as something that is common to all Christians. Mostly, what we see in the New Testament is these fellow soldiers for the cross are church officers. That there is indeed a soldiering that pertains to church office. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and following, Paul speaks to young Timothy as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and following. Now that is not to say that these military metaphors have no application. They do. They have great and profitable application. But to buy the military lifestyle as the Christian lifestyle is to go beyond what the Scriptures require. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive also for masteries, yet he's not crowned, except he strives lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What Paul is telling Timothy there is not that every Christian is to be a soldier. What he's telling him is that as a soldier of Jesus Christ, he's not to have other entanglements. As a minister of Christ, he's not to have other entanglements. He's supposed to be unfettered and free in his ministry. That's why he says the husbandman is to partake of the fruits. You see what he's saying there? Pay your pastor. That's what he's saying. Now, we have an arrangement. I'm not telling you to pay me. We have an arrangement. We understand what we're doing here. We are preparing for the next generation. But that's the admonition that Paul is telling Timothy. Don't be ashamed to take a salary. Be a good soldier. You shouldn't have to work and labor outside. No soldier that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, right? You can't be a soldier and a something else and expect to be effective as a soldier. That's what Paul is telling Timothy there. So that's the first point there. The second military illustration I'd like you to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, again, Paul is talking about the apostolic ministry there. It is part of the apostolic ministry to cast down those strongholds, those high things, by the preaching of the gospel, by the ministry, by the office of the ministry, to do battle in the marketplace of ideas. We see Paul doing exactly this very thing in Acts chapter 17, standing in the Areopagus, doing battle as a soldier of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:18. We read this. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. So again, Paul charges Timothy, the officer of the church, to war, a good warfare. That military metaphor, that soldiering, does apply indeed to ministers for sure. In Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 18, we talk, and I do believe that this is a passage that is for all Christians. In verse 11 it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the panoply, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." And then Paul goes through and through verse 17, actually verse 18, gives all of these defensive posture and this defensive weaponry. Right? Yes, there is something of a warfare metaphor that we are to understand here. There is a warfare that is going on of sorts. People talk today about Christian or spiritual warfare, and of course that means demonology mostly. Well, that's a mistake. There's always warfare going on. There's always a battle going on. We can call it a battle. We can call it a contest. Paul uses that metaphor elsewhere, doesn't he? He uses the games as a metaphor as well. Sometimes he uses the word war, and sometimes he uses the word games. Sometimes he uses the word mastery. And what this is about is the struggle, the conflict that we have with the world. And there are certain aspects of military life that pertain, such as discipline, such as order, and so on. But to say that all Christians are soldiers and that we all need to have a quote-unquote combat mentality, that we're all to be militant in our understanding of the Christian faith, I think is to overemphasize what the apostle has taught. Of course, we have all heard that taught as well out of Numbers chapter 2. Because the people were mustered, they were arrayed in battle formation. Well, then we are to understand that all Christians are to be arrayed in battle formation. No. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does use military discipline and training, military order, as a good metaphor. It uses the order of an athlete who trains also. And yet, we don't hear people talking about that all Christians need to pursue their Christianity as if they were athletes. I think there is a romantic notion of what military life is all about sometimes, and that tends to drive much of how we interpret these passages. The Apostle Paul has a specific thing in mind when he uses military metaphors. He has a specific thing in mind when he uses the sports type of metaphors, because they both involve training. They both involve discipline. They both involve self-denial. They both involve a singularity of purpose. They both involve a goal, whether it's victory in the military front or victory in the sporting front. Right? In one case, they got the land. In the other case, they got a crown, a wreath. But all of these metaphors are designed to teach us discipline, singleness of mind, self-denial. How many of you have seen those shows or those documentaries about those young ladies or young men that learn how to ice skate competitively? They get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, every morning, and skate 3 hours, 3.5 hours, sometimes 4 hours a day before they ever go off to school. Now that's dedication, that's singularity, that's single-mindedness, that's training, that's discipline. And those types of metaphors, whether they're found in the military realm, or whether they're found in the sporting realm, or whether they're found in the realms of discipline and business, you know, in the realm of mastery, becoming a master of your craft, whatever that scenario is, those principles of discipline, self-denial, order, authority, all those things apply to the Christian life. That's what we see here, in that we have an order. We have an authority. We have discipline in the ranks there with the children of Israel. And so we should have the same for each of us. There should be an order in the church. There should be a churchly discipline. There should be a churchly singleness, a single-mindedness. And we should all strive together to be encouragers one to another of these very principles. So that's how we apply Numbers chapter 2. Let's stand then and continue praising God.